Let me add my welcome to that of David's. It'll be handy if you've got your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 12. That's what we're looking at today. Let me lead us in a prayer before I start to speak on those verses. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help for us this morning, please. Please help sustain me as I speak. Please help us to understand your word. Help us understanding it, to believe it, and believing it, to obey it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've seen, today's passage describes the Christian life as a race. We're told in verse 1 to run the race with perseverance, to run the race marked out for us. And it goes on. You know, I like races. It's because I'm a competitive kind of guy. I've battled for many years not to lose to my son in various races. He's running 3 kilometers in about 70% of the time I take these days. But I still haven't given up. I'm winning again. That's how I think about races. But that's not how the passage is exhorting us to think about the Christian life here as a kind of competitive race. No, no. The sense, rather, is that of extended effort, of long perseverance, with a goal in view. You might know that it's not the only metaphor for the Christian life in the Bible. In Ephesians 6, the Christian life is described as a fight. In that passage, we put on the armor of God, we enter battle. It's a spiritual fight. And the emphasis there again is on the effort and also the fact that we have a spiritual enemy, the devil. Or Jesus himself has a metaphor for the Christian life he uses in Matthew 11. He speaks of it as a yoke. You know, a yoke, that's what they put on animals to get the animals, the big animals, to drag big loads along. But Jesus describes the yoke of following him as being easy and light. But it is a yoke nonetheless. And so the Christian life is like pulling a load. But notice what's in common. These are all active images. They're images of effort. And here is the character of the Christian life then. The image is not a bed. Right? The image is not a couch. The image is not going for a nice lazy stroll. Not that rest is bad in the Bible. We're encouraged to rest. Certainly, 1 in 7, God himself rests. But that's not the overall image of the Christian life. The overall image is of effort here, of a race. And so this passage, and indeed the whole book of Hebrews, is urging us to make the effort, telling us that effort is required and that it's worth it. And today, I'm going to try to make that case for us to some degree, that effort is required and worth it. Now, some of you know there's a bloke called Andrew Heard, whom I rate as one of the better Australian preachers going around, and he gave a talk on the whole book of Hebrews, picking this passage as key to the whole book. And it's quite persuasive, and I'm persuaded. So today, I've drawn on some of his structure and elements from his talk. But there are three reasons he sees the passage as key to the book. He doesn't number them like this. I've kind of taken them and made them my own. But the sense is there. First, that this passage, like the whole book, encourages us to persevere in Jesus, not to fall away, not to drift from him. Second, the passage, like the book, has a push. That's Andrew Heard's word, a push to warn us to keep going. The push in this passage is the fact that Jesus had to endure the cross for us, had to endure the shame of the cross for us. Indeed, there is a risk of shame coming to us instead of Jesus if we don't persevere. That's the push. Well, then there's a pull that we have to persevere to encourage us to keep going. That's the joy in the future for Jesus and indeed for us. There was a joy set before him, just as there's a joy set before us if we do persevere. So that's where we're going today, those 3 points, and we kick off then with the call to persevere. Let me read verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they're the people of chapter 11, those the faithful men and women of former ages, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need perseverance because the Christian life is hard in a sense, while also being easy in another sense. Let me take a bit of time on that. See, the Christian life on the one hand is easy because I don't merit my salvation. My being a child of God, accepted by him, and relies entirely on the merit of someone else, of Jesus. And so it comes to me without cost because the cost has been paid for me. And don't we love it when the cost is paid for us? Right? You know, I went to a funeral in Perth on Tuesday, first time I've ever been to Perth. And turns out the rector over at Kensington, David Bassett, was going to the same funeral. And so he paid for the Uber to the airport, and his wife gave me a lift home, and I offered to pay to split the bill or something like this, and he wouldn't have any of it. But free is great, isn't it? I'm thankful. It was so easy. Right? And in a sense, that's the Christian life, where Jesus has put in all the effort for us, paid the whole price for our sin. Our trip to heaven eternally is won entirely by him. And so it's easy. But in other ways, that's hard. And that's the point here. It's hard in one sense because it gets at our pride. There's a bit of me that wants to pull my own weight, you know, to win God's approval on my merit so I can be proud of my achievements. We are proud of our achievements, aren't we? Whether they're school, work, charity, family, all sorts of achievements. And we want them to count. We want them to be to our credit on the last day before God. And so we find it hard to hear that God demands perfection to enter his heaven. It makes sense when you think about it, that heaven is perfect, but that God demands perfection, we find hard to hear. That we all therefore fall short in God's eyes, that we're by nature rebels, we find hard to hear, objects of God's anger. It's hard to hear that our good deeds don't outweigh our bad, that they don't sit on a scale, that you can't cross out your bad deeds with good deeds. Right? It's hard to hear that the only way to heaven is to rest on Jesus' merit alone, for our pride is wounded by this message of God's grace. And the Christian life's hard not only for that reason, it's hard because it's an effort to grow in grace, to grow in God's generosity, and to stay in grace. It's an effort to keep up the disciplines of serving God, to pray, to put sin to death, to not do just what I want to do all the time, but what Jesus wants me to do. And it's an effort when we commend Jesus in different ways and people don't like it. It's an effort to keep loving our brothers and sisters in Christ when sometimes they annoy us or do things we don't like or the like. And it's an effort because we have a spiritual enemy, Satan and his servants, for evil arises not just within us, though it does come from within us, it comes from outside us as well. And so in lots of ways, the Christian life is an effort. But we do know that good things are worth persevering for, don't we? You know, I sat in the plane for 6 hours on Tuesday, 5 a.m. start. It struck me as strange that it's 3 hours 50 to get there and 2 hours 10 return because of the wind. But it also struck me that people don't tend to like being squished all together for 6 hours like that, and with good kind of reason. I wouldn't recommend it as a date. Why do we do it to ourselves? Squish ourselves up in that big long cylinder? It's because, well, the holiday at the end's worth it, isn't it? The business meeting at the end is worth it, or the people at the end are worth it. And just so we're being told that persevering in the things of the Lord is worth it. You know, for the first readers, this was especially difficult because becoming a Christian carried extra risk. The Jews in the Roman Empire, they had special protections. They'd won them hard in various ways before the time of Jesus. So that the Jews had special protection. They didn't have to worship the various pantheon of gods. They could get away with worshipping the one God. But Christians, as a kind of different sect, didn't have those protections. And so there was a reason it was tempting for them to give up Jesus, to say, well, I'm just a Jew. So I can have these protections. The security that they wanted was there if they would just say no to Jesus. And it would be easy to say in a way, wouldn't it, to say, well, it's the same God, isn't it? Same Old Testament scriptures. But no, the whole book is arguing it's worth persevering with Jesus. And this passage and the whole of Hebrews gives us both a push and a pull to that end. Reasons to persevere, though it's difficult, though it was really difficult and threatening for them. And it's implied in verse 2. You know, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus need to endure the cross? Why especially did he have to endure the shame of the cross? For that is the emphasis here, scorning its shame, but enduring it nonetheless. Well, it's like the whole of his suffering. Now, sometimes Christians speak of the passion of Jesus. That just means his suffering. And key to it is that he went through it in our place because that's what we deserve. You know, in the book of Daniel, it speaks of the final judgment and says that some will go to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so the Bible puts it to us that we of our own selves deserve shame. Why is that? It's easy to see in a way. Just think of all of the things that you've done in your life, the thoughts that you've had that you've kept to yourself. Imagine if they were exposed before the whole world. I think of myself and I think, yeah, well, that would be full of shame. And you think of that for yourself and you think, yes, don't I need Jesus to take that shame in my place? You know, sometimes, just of occasion, when I think of some stupid or sinful thing I've done in the past, I get some kind of involuntary spasm or twitch. I don't know what that's about. But that's nothing on what we deserve. The judgment of God that is coming is not some kind of impersonal thing where you get caught up in the consequences of your sin, maybe getting some kind of twitch or something far worse. No, the judgment of God that is coming is an active, personal judgment. Just a couple of chapters earlier, at the end of Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10:31 says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For God takes it personally. All those secret, horrible things that people have done to harm other people, God takes them personally. That we harm his creatures like we do. And so we're told it will be terrible to fall into God's hands and bear the shame that we deserve. For it's a terrible personal shame that we deserve. And so believe it then. You want Jesus to have taken that shame in your place on the cross. You want him to have endured the cross, scorning its shame for you. For the judgment of God is a sober and a real truth. It's unattractive to us today, but it's a sober and real truth, though we're uncomfortable with it. You know, we're in a world where if we think about God, which we try hard not to sometimes, we certainly don't think about the judgments of God. Well, we do live in a time when there are new spiritual movements, visions, insights that you can see from different places. But near universal to them is that their conception of God, if there is such a thing, is as loving, by which is meant only accepting of everything and everyone. Now, the God of the Bible, he's a loving God. He's not malicious. He's not cruel. He's not fickle. He doesn't randomly judge. The Bible won't have that kind of God. And yet he has judgments. They're called his strange work, his alien task in Isaiah 28. But they are his task nonetheless. God is even described as hating in the Bible. Why is that? Some of you ask me about these parts of the Bible. And why is it? It's because he loves. Right? If you love the Jewish people, for example, you have to hate the Holocaust. If you love a young woman, you have to hate abuse because of its impact on the one you love. And so if there is a God who loves giving and loves generosity, he must hate that which is evil, which is perverted, which is self-absorbed. If there's a God who loves justice, he must judge evil. And so Jesus endured the shame of the cross because that's what evil deserves, a judgment, a personal judgment. And so here is the push of the Christian life then, to persevere, so that we avoid that judgment, that shame, marveling that Jesus has taken it for us. But that brings us to the pull, because of course there are positive reasons that Jesus endured all that shame for us, and we're told them again in verse 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was great joy in the future for Jesus, which motivated him through the opposition he faced. It helped him not to lose heart. So what was the joy? Well, a big part of it was that what he was going to achieve for us would take place. Because if we are in Jesus, if we're with him, we have this incredible blessing. We have this new covenant established, and he gets to be with all of these people who have these things that we now have open to us. This new covenant established in chapter 8. So all of our sins and lawless acts are remembered no more. And he gets to be the one who's achieved that and the one who enjoys that with us. By his death and resurrection, he pays for our sin so that any who put their faith in him can enter the most holy place. That was chapter 9 of Hebrews. For there was that place where only one person could go once a year, the place where God lives. Now we can all enter. In chapter 10, he washed us with pure water. He's done all that for us. The joy set before him was in part the people that he will have won for himself. Part of the joy too was then sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, having accomplished it and enjoying it with his own Father. And there was the pull for him. That's the pull for us as well, towards the beauty and the love of God that we have access to. Being called a son and daughter of the true and only living God, we're cleansed, made new in a way no other religion could achieve, for we don't earn it. It's entirely earned for us by Jesus, and you won't find that teaching elsewhere. You know, the most attractive things pull us in, don't they? They motivate us, even to go through terrible things sometimes. Now, I noticed there was an auction yesterday. First time in my life I went to an auction. It was at 7 Church Street, and I live at 8 Church Street, so I thought if there was ever a time that I might go to an auction, that might be one. They put an invite into your letterbox. So I thought, well, I guess I'm invited. But it was a pretty terrible day. It was raining. But nonetheless, people were there everywhere. Why do they come through the rain and huddle there? One lady with a baby who was crying kind of in the rain. What's she doing there? What's because McGill is apparently an attractive suburb. And the bidding went here and there and everywhere. It's quite something to behold. Or Jumble Mart on Friday. Why do people come out? It was even worse with the conditions on Friday. And yet people come for all those attractive bargains. Right? I often buy Jill Marshall's Anzac biscuits. They're pretty good. Or to step things forward a little bit more than that, what about childbirth? Pregnancy and childbirth, right? That's a horrible thing to go through. I remember after a difficult birth, one of our kids, I worked out what am I going to do to tell my friends about this. This was the time of email, but no social media. I'd inform the family. And I thought, well, I'll just let people know just a little bit of the fact that it was a challenging birth. So, it was Luke. He was kind of blue when he came out, and it was a bit scary, right? And so I was worried whether he was going to make it. And so I wrote just, a sentence or so like that, as well as the normal, weight, and this is what we've named him and all of that. And I was told later that, much later, that some of my friends had been debated by email whether this was appropriate to put this extra kind of sentence in. Do I want to be reading this while I'm at work? Was the kind of argument from one side of my friends, apparently. But, childbirth can be awful and scary. So why do women go through it? Well, of course, it's for the joy set before them. It's for the baby at the end, for the glorious person that now comes into the world. Now, we need to be reminded of both the push and the pull that make the Christian life worth it. For the author of Hebrews does just that. You know, some of us are motivated differently to each other. I presume you've worked this out as you've gone through your life. There are some of us who love the positive. In fact, we only want the positive. We don't really watch the news very much if we're like that, because there's too much negative there. We don't really like to dwell on what can go wrong. We just like to charge on and want to hear those good, you know, feel-good stories. Our news feed, we monitor it so we get just what we want to get. That might be you. That might be somebody you can identify sitting next to you. I don't know. But there are others of us who are motivated by the negative, by what could go wrong, right? Sometimes by the consequences, by the even the fear. I wonder if you could work out which you are. If you're not sure, I suppose if you're going home with someone, you could ask them. Now, that seems like a risky proposition. Are you more motivated by the joy set before you if you persevere in Jesus? Or are you more motivated by the potential for public shame at God's hands, the fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God? Well, friends, we've got to keep teaching both, reminding ourselves of both, for the Bible gives us both, the push and the pull. And so what are we to do? Well, let me give you three different applications for three different kinds of people as we close. See, there might be some here who are not a Christian. If that's you, we're delighted that you're with us. We want you to be here. We want you to push us around, if you like, ask some difficult questions or, you know, tell us what's wrong with us. But let me say to you now, it is a dreadful thing to fall. Don't toy around with this. It's a beautiful thing to have Christ. So don't put it off. Well, there might be some of us here who are drifting. Hebrews 2 verse 1 tells us not to drift, reminding us that that's a thing people do. They drift. So you may be drifting, infrequent to church, feeling the pull of the world. Can I urge you to snap out of it? To, by the Word of God, by His Spirit, take seriously that there is a great deal at stake. Run the race. Don't drift. Christian life's a bit like riding a bike. You've got to keep going forward, otherwise you fall off. Persevere with it. Don't drift. But for those of us who are wanting to run, so many of you are, can I encourage you to keep looking at the push and the pull. Look at both of these. Reflect on the greatness, on the glory, on the good of what we have in Jesus Christ, on the greatness of being His child, of eternity with Him. Draw near. And remember also that Jesus took your shame, that you don't want to give up on Him doing that for you. Let both of those things stir you. The great cloud of witnesses is cheering you on, chapter 12, verse 1. That's those heroes of faith that we read about last week. You can think of it as though you're running the race and they're cheering. But we're told not to fix our eyes on them, but rather, verse 3, to consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Let Him stir you to keep running. We've seen three things. The call to persevere in Jesus, the push and the pull to keep going. Let's pray together now. Our Lord Jesus, we give You great praise and thanks for all You have done for us. We give You thanks and praise that You did endure the cross. You scorned its shame all for us, for the joy set before You. We pray for all of us now, Father, help us not to grow weary and lose heart. Help us to keep running. If there's anyone here who's not a believer, Father, won't You by Your Spirit even now convict them of their need for Your Son? For those who are drifting, won't You please shake them around in the way they need? For those of us who are straining forward, help us to keep going. Help us to throw off sin, everything that's entangling us. Help us to know what those things are. Help us to do something about it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.